Well, one more lesson on how we got the Bible. Last week I was going to finish it up, and then I got to quit thinking about it. It's what I got to do, so we can move on to something else. But this will be the last one. All right, this will be the last one, and I hope that you'll stay with me tonight and follow me carefully. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. How we got the Bible. We started this about six Wednesday nights ago, and this is the last lesson, or five Wednesday nights ago. I actually started preaching on it on Sunday night, and then picked it up again Wednesday night, and then for the last five Wednesday nights, we have been looking at how we got the Bible. Jesus said, beware of the scribes. Watch them. Keep your eye on them. We have seen in our study that there were corruptions that had been floating around just shortly after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. And Jesus gave warning, and He told His disciples to beware of the scribes. You watch it and you be careful. And sure enough, before the disciples were dead, the corruptions were floating around. And Paul wrote, and he warned the church to watch the false teachers and watch the false prophets, to keep an eye on spiritual matters and not let that kind of stuff creep into their church. And so this matter of cults and false doctrine and false teaching and heresy, that's nothing new. The devil has been using these tools because they're effective and they reach a lot of people, and so it's nothing new. And I want to take you back tonight, and I want to lay a little groundwork with you and show you the devil's methods, and then I will just show you a couple of things. That's the reason why I brought these again. I'll show you a couple of things that I have discovered here in the last week, and hopefully the lesson will help you tonight. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat every tree of the garden." Now, I want you to notice that the first time you hear the voice of the devil, he is questioning the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. Now, folks, that is important that you understand what he's doing. You ever hear the law of first mention? The law of first mention. You're going to be so impressed. It's a hermeneutical word. Aren't you look impressed. If you're not, you ought to be. I'll tell you that. Now, don't ask me to spell it. All right? Hermeneutics is a science of studying the Bible. And there are all kinds of principles for studying the Bible. And one of those principles or laws is what they call the law of first mention. In other words, if something is the first time something is mentioned in the Scripture, you can trace it the rest of the way it's mentioned in Scripture, and it will evolve into a pattern. It will set up a pattern. And what we find here in this verse is the devil questioning the Word of God. And the next time the devil speaks in the book of Job, he is questioning God. The next time he speaks is in the temptation of Christ, and there he is questioning the Word of God. So every time the devil is speaking, he is questioning God's Word. And he says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now watch carefully. What happened when he did this? "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." The devil was trying to air condition hell in that verse. Ye shall not surely die, the devil said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's bow for prayer and ask God's blessings. Father, we now open the Scriptures and look into Your Word. And Father, I pray tonight that You will bless and help me. Lord, what I'm going to say in some parts is quite heavy, and it will be difficult for some folks to digest. But yet, Lord, I feel that what I'm about to say is the truth. I've studied it. I've researched it. I've dug long and hard to get what I'm about to give. And Lord, I need Your help as I deliver it. And I pray that You'll give us receptive hearts. I pray that You'll help everyone here to understand my heart and my desire. And Lord, I'm not out to hurt a soul. I am out to get folks the truth. And Lord, I want You to help me as I do that. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will empower my message tonight. May it speak to us. May it open our eyes and give us understanding of spiritual matters. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You. Bless our guests that are here. And I just pray You'll meet needs in lives tonight. For Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to understand this truth. For everything that God has, Satan has a counter for it. For example, God, we read in the Bible, is three yet one. He is God the Father, He is God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing, you read in the Bible that Satan also has a Godhead or a Trinity. He is Satan as the Father, he is the beast, the Antichrist, as the Son, and he is the beast, the false prophet, as the Holy Spirit. And they counter each other in the ministries that the Trinity has, the Godhead has. The satanic Trinity copies the ministries of each one of the Godhead. I don't really like to use the word Trinity because it's not found in the Bible. I like to use the word Godhead. And for everything that God has, Satan has a counter for it. God has His church, and Satan has his church. God has His preachers. The devil has his preachers. God has His messengers, the angels, and Satan has his messengers, the demons. God has His book, the Bible, and the devil has his book. And it's very clear and it's very obvious that the devil has tried to take over and tried to take away from God that which is His, and he has done so by using imitations of everything that God has. So folks, you must understand that the battle for the Bible is nothing more than a continuation of the same battle that started in Isaiah 14 when God kicked the devil out of heaven. When he tried to usurp the throne. When he said five times, I will. And God said, oh no, you won't. And God kicked him out of heaven. From that day on, there has been a struggle that has taken place as the devil has tried to take over God's domain. And the battle for the Bible, the battle for the purity of the Bible, the battle for the preservation of the Bible has been a part of that same struggle. The devil can read, and he knows the back of this book. He knows what his future has in store. He knows what is going to be his final end. And he has been, and he is, working overtime to deceive and to lie and to cover up, and to take as many souls with him to hell as he possibly can. That's his job. That's what he That's what he feigns to do. Listen, the devil knows his work. Don't underestimate him. He knows his work. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. I read to you the passage of Scripture where he lied to Eve, and from that moment on he has done nothing to mankind except lie and deceive. Jesus also said of him that he is a murderer, that he will murder if given half a chance. So folks, listen, don't be so naive as to think that everything that smells like a rose is a rose. I mean, just because it has religion connected to it does not mean that it is of God. Just because it has church connected to it does not mean that God is the one who is blessing it. The devil can bless. Don't be so naive. You say, well, how do I know what's right and what's wrong? The best way to find out if a stick is crooked is to lay a straight stick down beside of it. And I just happen to have in my hands the straight stick. And you read this book and you know this book and you lay this book down beside everything in this world and you will find out whether or not it's a straight stick. The devil is slick. And if you were the devil and you were going to try to deceive, where would you concentrate your efforts? Where would you do it? Do you realize that the devil is always in church in the New Testament? Read the New Testament. And every time you see him, he's at church. You say, well, isn't that strange? I don't think that's strange. Why should he be going after the drunks and the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the gangsters and the gangbangers and the dope heads? Why should he be going after them? He's got that bunch. He doesn't need them. He's got them where he wants them. So where does he hang out? I'll tell you where he hangs out. He hangs out in church. He hangs out in church. He's gotten into the church. Jesus told the disciples to take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you read in the book of Acts where those disciples are taking the message to the uttermost parts of the earth, you read that the devil followed them and hounded them every step of the way. Everywhere they went, the devil came along behind and sowed the seeds of corruption. The Judaizers followed Paul. The Judaizers were a bunch of folks that didn't want to turn loose of Judaism. And they said, oh yeah, we'll accept Christianity, but we'll take our Judaism with it and keep the sacrifices and keep the washings and keep the cleansings and keep the law and all the rest of it. And it evolved into a works for salvation theology. And Paul said, it's not right. And he preached against it. But everywhere he went and started a church, the Judaizers came in behind him. Also following on, fresh on his heels were the Gnostics. The Gnostics came behind the apostles and they sowed their seeds of false doctrine and denied the deity of Christ. Well, you deny the deity of Christ and you don't have salvation. Jesus is God. He was God in the flesh. And you deny that, and you are denying one of the fundamentals of the Scripture, one of the fundamentals of the faith, and you deny the fundamental doctrine of the deity of Christ, and you're not saved. It's just that simple. And everywhere the disciples went, here came the devil and his crowd, going to church. Asia Minor, in the first century, was a stronghold of great preaching and strong churches. The disciples went and established churches in Asia Minor. Paul went preaching through Asia Minor. They preached and established churches, and those churches were strong at the end of the first century. They were strong, and that was the place where the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are mentioned. Asia Minor, Ephesus, and some of the other surrounding areas. And it was a stronghold of great preaching, and it was a stronghold of fundamental teaching of God's Word. Now, that is a Muslim area. Today, there is no fundamental church in that area. Today, that place where the light used to shine brightly, now you can't even go in there as a missionary because the Muslims will not allow you to come into their country and carry this Bible. Because this Bible contradicts their faith. So you're banned. Missionaries can't go there. The light that used to shine brightly, now all of a sudden, is turned off. And why, now listen to me, why is three-quarters of the world like this? Why is three-quarters of our world steeped in false religion? Why is three-quarters of our world steeped in false teaching and has no Bible and has no light? I'll tell you why, folks. Because the devil has a counter plan and he has worked that plan to absolute perfection. You say, why can't we go to China and preach? Because the devil has seen to it that the light has been shut off. And you go over there, and they're as religious as they can be. They are more religious than we are. But they're religiously lost. Because they're in a doctrine or they're in a teaching that has nothing to do with the God of this book. You say, well, how did that happen? The devil, Satan. And there, that country that has the largest population in the world, and there's no light shining, except for what's underground. And thank God, God's working underground, and millions of Chinese have gotten saved. But you can't walk in there and say, I'm a preacher, and I'm coming to preach to the Chinese. They'll say, Oh, no, you're not. All because the devil has worked his plan. He has a plan. And don't think for a minute that he has given up on the English-speaking world. Oh, he was successful in China. He's successful in Russia. He's successful in Thailand and Cambodia. And he's successful in Norway and Denmark and the countries of South America that are steeped in Catholicism. He's successful in Africa with the false gods of Africa. Oh, he's been successful. And don't think for a minute that he has given up on the English-speaking world. The devil has not given up on the English-speaking world. Only his plan is to get false Bibles in the hands of the church, to get you to doubt the Word of God, to weaken the Word of God by denying the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the atonement, which these false Bibles do. You say, well, it's easier to understand. I would rather have to think a little bit than to have a Bible that says, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a young woman, behold, a young woman shall bear a child. I would rather have a Bible that has a little bit more dignity about its grammar and its diction. I would rather have a Bible that I have to read and study a little bit and maybe look up a word than to have one that says something is found in one place when it's not found in that place. It's wrong. I would rather have a Bible that I could trust than one I couldn't trust. And don't you think for a minute that the devil doesn't know what he's doing. And the sad thing of it is, all over America, not only the evangelicals, not only the charismatics, but fundamentalists have adopted these weakened Bibles, and they preach from them now from their pulpit, and they're teaching from them in their Sunday school classes. I called the Daily Bread Several years ago, when they started putting the New American Standard and NIV in their daily breads, and I called them and I said, "Listen, don't send that stuff down here no more. I don't want it. I don't want it." And they said, "Oh, you one of those fanatics." I said, "You call me anything you want to call me, but when my people sit down to read the Word of God, I want them to read God's pure, preserved, perfect Word. I don't want them reading out of something that is a mistranslation or something that is a full-blown deception." And listen, folks, there is deception in these books. And all over America, in the name of scholarship, and in the name of intellectualism, we have welcomed with open arms Bibles that came out of Egypt. And nothing ever came out of Egypt in the Word of God but what it had sin connected to it. And for 350 years, the received text was good enough for the English-speaking world. For 350 years, we went to the received text, the Textus Receptus, the majority text. We went to it. I'm talking about fundamental Christians. We went to the received text because we couldn't go along with Jerome's Vulgate, the Bible of the Catholics. We couldn't accept that. Our preachers and our teachers and our scholars read that and they said, "This is not any good. This won't work." And so when they translated the Bible into English, they went to the majority text and they said that we've got to have an English Bible that comes from the received text. And for 350 years, that text was good enough for us. But now we have to get a Bible that is accepted by neo-evangelicals, Protestants, and Catholics alike, because the publishers want to make a fortune and the devil wants to destroy the faith. And that's the simple of it right there. So I don't like that. I know you don't. Bless your heart, I know you don't. But somebody's got to get you the truth. And I'm willing to take a chance and get you a little upset with me. And I'm just going to pray that God will keep you coming, because I'm going to stop after tonight. You'll love me again in 2 or 3 weeks. But bless your little heart, somebody's got to get the truth out. And if it makes you mad, you just have to sit there and boil, I guess. But look at my heart, folks. I love you. I mean that. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get the truth to you. Three things. Number one, Satan delights in changing the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He delights in changing the Bible. He's been doing it since the beginning. He's been doing it since Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle. God even told on him right there. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." Right out of the gate, he's questioning the Word of God. Well, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse number 15 and see what God said to Eve. See what God told her. Verse number 15, it said, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God told Adam and Eve that they were to stay in that garden and they were to dress the garden and to keep the garden. But I want you to notice in chapter 3 and verse 3, the woman said, "Oh yeah, we can eat the fruit of the tree. Trees of the garden, but if the fruit of the tree is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, wait a minute. God didn't tell Eve not to touch it. God just said, "Eve, don't eat it." Now, she put that part in there, but she also put in the other part. Now, quit grinning at me. You're not going to get me to say it. Now, quit grinning at me. I'm not going to say that. I mean, you know what they're wanting me to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm dying to say it, but I'm not going to say it. God did not say, "Don't touch it." Because if they were going to keep it, or to dress it and to keep it, it was imperative that they would have to touch it somewhere along the line. The idea on this word to dress means to work or to till. It is also translated in another place to plow. The same word. To keep means to protect or to guard. The idea is to protect from encroaching evil. Look at chapter 3, verse 24, the last verse in the third chapter. It says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." That's the exact same Hebrew word that is used in chapter 2, verse 15. And the idea is that cherubim, when Adam sinned, God kicked him out of the garden, and he put the cherubim there, and the cherubim protected the way to the tree of life. It kept them from coming to the tree of life. So it was imperative that Adam and Eve would have the right to touch it if they were going to keep it and dress it. So what happens here is that God did not tell Eve not to touch it. But Eve fell into sin because she sat and entertained the deception of the devil. As soon as he questioned the word of God, she should have left. Yea, hath God said, she should have just turned and walked away. But she didn't do it. She stood there and she debated the issue. Ye shall not surely die, questioning God's word. And the devil's been trying to air condition hell ever since. You hear preachers stand up and say, "Oh, that hell, that's not really a literal burning fire." I'm sorry, God said it was. "Oh, that hell, Mr. Armstrong says, hell is just like a hotbed where you take potatoes and put them just under the ground. It's like a hotbed for potatoes. God's going to make him a baked tater one of these days." God did not tell Eve that lie. The devil told that lie. Questioning God's word. Folks, this book that I hold in my hands is the inspired, preserved, and pure, holy word of God. And anytime the devil comes along or anybody else and starts questioning it, you better take notice. You'd better take notice. This verse is not found in most ancient manuscripts. That is a lie. That is a lie. And don't believe it. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "Well, not all the Bible is the Word of God." I said, "It is." He said, "It's not." I said, "What do you mean it's not?" He said, "Not all of it's the Word of God." He said, "In Genesis chapter 3, it says, 'And the devil said.' That's not God's Word, that's the devil's Word." I said, "No, sir, that's God's Word. You wouldn't know that the devil had said it if God hadn't told on him." Amen? It's God's Word. It's not the devil's Word. The Bible is the Word of God, and Satan delights in changing the Bible. We see it right here in the first time we have the voice of the devil recorded. All right, number two. Satan despised those who sought to translate the pure text. When they went to translate the Bible into English, the devil got very upset. The work of translating the received text into English was started by John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe in 1382. That was a long time ago. 1382. And the next 200 plus years were some of the most bloody years this world has known. The Catholic Church blamed Wycliffe for this sudden onslaught of translators that brought about the Reformation and brought about the spreading of the gospel all across Europe and eventually into America. And the Catholic Church blamed Wycliffe in 1382 for the work that he did. Even though the man had been dead for years, the Catholic Church blamed him for all this sudden interest in the received text and translating it into English, and they dug up his bones, his remains, and they burned him in the public square in protest. And the war on the Bible began. From Wycliffe came what are called the Bibles of Blood. Men like William Tyndale, men like Miles Coverdale, men like John Rogers. John Rogers was burned at the stake because he would not stop working on the Bible. They took the Bibles and they banned them and they burned them. And they burned anybody that had a Bible. If you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you can stand to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll read about some of the people that died because of these Bibles of blood. In 1553, Bloody Mary, the Queen in England, ordered all Bibles burned. All the received texts were to be burned. It became an act of treason punishable by death to have a Bible from the received text. And in her 5 years, Bloody Mary burned over 300 Christians at the stake because of the Bibles of blood. This Bible that you have. They put John Bunyan, the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, they put John Bunyan in prison for preaching out of this book. They said, "You can't do that." He said, "I have a calling higher than any of you." They said, the king said, "You can't do that." And he said, "My king said I could." And he stood and preached it anyway. And they took him and put him in prison, and there's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And they brought his little girl to him. And she said, "Daddy, tell them you won't preach from the Bible anymore so you can come home." And she stood at the jail cell and wept and cried, begging for her daddy to come home, and said, "Tell them, Daddy, tell them that you won't preach from the Bible. Tell them that you won't preach anymore if they'll let you go." And John Bunyan said, "Sweetheart, if they let me out this morning, I'll be preaching from this Bible this afternoon." Again, nobody, now you listen to me, nobody has ever died for one of these Bibles. Nobody. But we won't know till we get to heaven the people that have died for this Bible. Only eternity is going to reveal that. I'm saying that the devil despises those that hold to this true text. Number three. I said, first of all, Satan delights in changing the Bible. Secondly, Satan despises those that sought to translate the pure text. And number three, Satan deceives through these corrupted texts. I've already shown you some of it. I already showed you Mark chapter 1, where this Bible says that it was Isaiah, and it wasn't Isaiah, it was Malachi. And it was Isaiah, both of them together. This Bible says the prophets, this Bible says Isaiah. When asked and confronted, they said, "Well, that's not very big. What are you going to change it?" "No. We've already gone to press. This is not a pure text." Let me show you another one. Take your Bible and look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 21. We'll be busy up here trying to keep up. 2 Samuel 21. Look, if you will, please, at verse number 19. And there was again a battle in Gob, I think is how you pronounce that, with the Philistines, where Elhanan, son of Jaera Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew, say the next four words with me, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. All right? Now, according to verse number 19, as the Lord is telling us about some of the victories that were won by David and his men, we read in verse number 19 that there was a man in David's camp named Elhanan. And it gives his name and who he was the son of, and that he was from Bethlehem. And the Bible here says that he slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Now, he slew Goliath's brother. Now, who slew Goliath? Is there any question about that? No question about that. All right, listen. In the New American Standard, chapter 21, verse number 19, and there was a war with the Philistines again at Gob. And look at yours. Now, you read yours, and you'll see the difference. There was a war with the Philistines again at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jaera Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, wait a minute, I thought David killed Goliath. Well, it says here that Elhanan killed Goliath. You say, well, that's little. You call it what you want. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. Listen to this one. This one here says exactly the same thing. It says, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, the son of Jaera Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. And then down to footnote, it says, Elhanan, ... killed Goliath. CNIV text note, since it is clear from 1 Samuel 17 that David killed Goliath, it is possible that an early copyist misread the Hebrew for Lami, the brother of, as the Bethlehemite. The Hebrew word for killed stands first in the clause. They admit they messed up. They admit, whoops. I don't know why anybody'd want one of those. Turn to Hebrews 9. I'm going to show you something else. Talking about deception. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to show you something here now. It's going to scare you. Hebrews was written to the Hebrews in order to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. That's right. Paul's anonymous letter. Hebrews chapter 9. All right, look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Well, let's go back so you get the gist of it. Verse number 8, it says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, this is what the Alexandrian text says. Verse 10, this is in the NIV. Verse number 10, it says, let me find it here. Okay, they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying unto the time of the new order. Now, I saw somebody go, where have we heard that before? Where have we heard this new order stuff? Well, let's see. I believe it was Mr. Reagan a few years ago. And he talked about the New World Order. And then President Bush got on the bandwagon and he started talking about the New World Order and his thousand points of light. You remember that? Remember that? And now President Clinocchio is talking about the New World Order. President Clinton is talking about the New World Order. And not only President Clinton, not only him, all his staff, not only them, most of the Republicans running. I mean, it's everywhere you look. Every place you turn, you're hearing this New World Order. This new order. This new world order that is coming. And the interesting thing is that neither, and I checked it to make sure, neither the Greek words for new or for order are here in these in any manuscript. It's not the New American Standard. The New American Standard translates it Reformation, but the NIV translates it time of the new order. You say, well, Pastor, why would they do that? Folks, you've got to realize that the devil has a plan. Please understand that. When we're all gone, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the beast, will have all the answers. Right now, the stage is being set for one man to be the head of this new world order. First, ever been discussed in the history of this world. And the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to have all the answers and the church is going to be raptured. Total chaos will come upon the earth when that takes place. Everything is going to tumble, and somebody is going to have to step on the scene and get some order to the chaos. And the devil is going to be the one to do it in the form of this Antichrist, this beast. Now, follow me carefully. There's another beast the Bible talks about. And this second beast is called the false prophet. And this false prophet is going to be the head of the church. Just as the beast is going to be the head of the new world order, this false prophet is going to be the head of the church. Now, don't get mad at me. What is the world's church? Catholicism. Hey, folks, you watch television, and whenever there's something to do with a marriage or a funeral, or a church service, they don't shoot them in churches like ours. They shoot them in the Catholic churches. Why? Because the Catholicism is the world church. Whenever it comes Easter time, and they're showing the Easter services, they don't come to Church of the Open Door and show the Easter services. They go down to the Catholic church, and they show the Father walking in with his palm branches and smoke and throwing holy water all over everybody and muttering stuff. That everybody wearing pajamas, that's what they show. Why? Because that's what the world's comfortable with. It's the world's church. They're not going to come in here and say, Christian celebrated Easter on Sunday morning and show the camera looking at me saying, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. They're not going to show that on TV. Catholicism is the world's church. Now, when the real church is gone at the rapture, and the tribulation starts, and everything's chaos, the Antichrist stands up and says, whoa, wait a minute, I got the answer. He goes to the United Nonsense building in New York City, makes a speech, pulls everybody together, has the answer. The whole world is going to sit there and say,
I don't know if I believe that or not. And then here comes the false prophet. And the false prophet takes the NIV Bible and he says, look, it's right here in the Bible. It's right here that these apply until the time of the new order. It's in the Bible. And that's what this is. This is the new order. Well, who is that fella? Who is that guy? You're wanting us to follow him? Who is that guy? Why, he's God's anointed. Oh, yeah? Prove it. Prove it. All right. I'll prove it to you. I knew you were going to ask me to prove it, I'm ready. Say, prove it to me, okay? All right, listen. This is in, and you need not turn to it, you can just write it down. I want you to listen to me, because I don't want you looking at your real Bible. All right? I'm not going to tell you where it is until after I'm done. The false prophet is going to take the Antioch Bibles and he's going to tell the world that the Antichrist, the beast, is the anointed one. He's the chosen one. Now I hate to tell you to do this, but you're never going to believe me unless you just get into it yourself. You take your Alexandrian Bibles and you look up all the times that it says the one and it's capitalized. And you look up all the times that it says the anointed one. You look up all the times it just says Christ or it says the Christ instead of Jesus Christ. Christ is just a surname. It means the anointed one. His name was Jesus. But he was Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. All right? And there's been a lot of Christ, John said. And there will be a lot of Christ, John said. But they're antichrist. See the difference? Now, listen. Listen. Almost told you. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ, the anointed one. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let me get the right Bible here. It's in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Designating a specific Christ, Jesus. He is. Turn to. Let me read it to you out of this one. Stay right there where you are. Let me read it to you out of this one. In the New American Standard, I think that's the verse I want. No, I want Luke chapter 9. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 9. Turn there. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 35. This is the transfiguration. It says, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. I want you to listen to this. Luke chapter 9, verse number 35. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one, all capitalized, listen to him. In the NIV, chapter 9, verse number 35, if I can focus on it, it says, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen, listen to him. The false prophet is going to come along and he's going to say, look, it's right here in the Bible. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one. He is the Christ. And you need to listen to him. You need to believe him. And the false prophet is going to take the new versions and he's going to read from them and he's going to use them as the leader of the church and he's going to say to a fearful world, this is the chosen one. Trust him. Accept him. He has the answer to what you need. Somebody's going to say, well, isn't he Lucifer? Oh, no. Don't you remember a few weeks ago how we looked at that passage of Scripture that where they took Lucifer out of the Bible? And what did they put in his place? The star of the morning. Oh, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was the star of the morning. He is the star of the morning. He is. He is. And Lucifer's the devil in this Bible. But in this Bible, he's not. Lucifer is the day star. And the false prophet is going to be able to say, well, look here. The Messiah is the day star. This is your Messiah. Now follow him. Listen to him. He has your answer. Folks, we need to wake up and smell the roses. I mean, we need to understand, or wake up and smell the coffee, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you know what I meant. You know what I mean. You think it's easy? You get up here and do this. And the devil, Lucifer, who was booted out of heaven for wanting to be worshipped, will have his wish. And during the tribulation period, the world, under the leadership of the Pope, sit still. We're not praying. Look up. The false church under the leadership of the Pope and the world's church will lead the way. And again I say, as did Jesus, beware of the scribes. This one has been proven. And it has stood the test. They tried to wipe it out. They burned them at the stake. They gathered them in the streets. They set them on fire. They did everything they could to wipe it out. But it's still here. Because God said it's the pure word. And He promised to preserve it. This came along just a few years ago. Full of error. This came along a few years back. And it's full of error. Say, oh, but it's so easy to understand. I'm going to give you more credit than that. I really am. I'm going to give you more credit than that. I think you're more intelligent than you're giving yourself credit for. You can understand this if you will read it. And the more you read it, the simpler it gets. But you've got to read it. You can't take it and set it on your coffee table and pile the newspaper and the TV guide and everything else on top of it, and then come church time and say, honey, where's my Bible? Because you don't want to feel like a scoundrel coming to church without your Bible. So you go in and you dig and you dig and you dig and you find it and get the dust blown off of it, carry it to church. You've got to get in it. And if you'll get in it, you'll learn something. And God will bless you for it. Now, folks, honest. I love you. I'm not mad at a soul. I'm mad at the devil. Have been for years. I'm just sick and tired of the deceit. I'm just sick and tired of it. And it's about time that we stood up for what we believed. Let's stick with it. God will bless if we'll just stick with His Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'll bless what's been said here tonight. And Lord, help us now as we dismiss. I just pray that You'll give each of us a heart for Your Word. May we love it. May we lean upon it. May we trust it. And Lord, may we grow by what we read and study in Your Word. Thank You for our people. Thank You for every person that is here tonight. And Lord, You know my heart. I don't want to offend a soul. I really don't. But Lord, I want to get the truth out. And the truth is, the devil's been lying and deceiving since the beginning. And Lord, he's doing it today. Help us to wake up. Help us to realize what he's up to. Lord, we don't have long. We just don't have long. And I pray that you will help us to be aware and to be alert and to keep looking up, because, Lord, that trumpet could blow at any time. Speak to us now, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Number 3, Jesus paid it all. Let's stand together and sing this song.